Yeah, today we're continuing our series out of the Beatitudes, and we're going to be looking at a sermon, or we'll be sharing the word, a sermon I've entitled, Make Peace, Make Peace. If you have a Bible, turn to Matthew, the fifth chapter. We'll start with verse 9, and then we're going to jump over to Romans 12 here in a little bit, but we'll start with the Beatitudes, verse 9. Just this last Tuesday, the United States military was just hours away from resuming the war in Iran when several Arab nations contacted our president asking that he would extend the ceasefire because they were very optimistic that they were right on the cusp of brokering a peace deal. So our forces paused their attacks. Peace in the world seems to be absent. But one thing we recognize when we experience it is just how vitally important it is. And not just in our world. You know, often in relationships, in organizations, schools, workplaces, peace is important. One thing about peace is that it can be the difference between life and death. When you think about war zones, when you think about conflict so deep that someone wants to end another person's life. Peace is vitally important in so many ways, but probably no more important than it is with our Lord. The seventh beatitude shows us just that. He says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." You know, when the Jews heard this, this statement, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God," must have been a great shock to the Jews who heard Jesus preaching it that day. Because the consensus agreement, understanding of when the Messiah would come, was this idea of this coming kingdom that he was going to usher in, the Messiah would usher in, would be a military move. He was going to be a liberator. He was going to be a champion king. But here in verse 9 of the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, Jesus reminded them that their understanding of all of that was inaccurate. They thought the Messiah would set himself up as his king, both politically and militarily. And then they expected him to deliver them from their bondage and establish the Jews as the conquering people. But here Jesus is saying to them, "You don't understand. Blessed are the peacemakers, not the haters, not the warmongers. My kingdom is not of this world," he's saying. "If it were, my people would be fighting for my kingdom, but that is not the case. Blessed are the peacemakers." Jesus gives them this beatitude to stress the importance and the value of peace. Now, why is there so much difficulty in maintaining peace in our world? Well, the trouble, according to Scripture, is found in the heart of man. And until the heart of man is changed, you will never solve the problems of hatred and conflict and strife by simply just trying to make changes on the surface. In November of 2024, there was an E. coli outbreak in the U.S. 89 people over 15 states got sick, and sadly, one person passed away as a result of the outbreak. The FDA investigated and found that the people got sick eating romaine lettuce. I love romaine lettuce. But at that time, you couldn't find romaine lettuce because the CDC advised that we not eat it. And so the store produce cases were evacuated of all romaine lettuce. Restaurants, no romaine lettuce. You couldn't find it anywhere. Good luck getting a Caesar salad, a good Caesar salad. The The deal is that you can clear the shelves, you can clear the cases, you can eliminate all the lettuce from the restaurants, but that doesn't solve the problem. The FDA investigated several farms to try to determine where the source of the E. coli outbreak came from. You see, if they only clear the shelves, and that's not going to solve the problem. They have to find where the infected lettuce came from. They had to determine the source if they wanted to keep consumers safe. If you truly want to address the problem of the lack of peace in your home or your workplace, maybe in your neighborhood, the ballpark, or let's just say the world, then you need to go to the source. And the cause of all of our troubles with regard to peace, whether between individuals, groups, or even nations, starts in the same place, the heart of man. It's right here. Only a new heart, a heart changed by Jesus, can address the problem. And Jesus explained it this way in Matthew 15, verses 18 and 19. He says this, "But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander." That's a pretty good overview. I'm sure that's not exhaustive, but that's the vileness that comes from a broken heart, a diseased heart. It is out of the heart where our problems originate. And as long as men are like that, there will be no peace. Here's a key point for us. What is in a person's heart will inevitably come out. What is in a person's heart will inevitably come out. So the question is, what do I want in my heart? Because I don't want any of that stuff that was listed in Matthew 15. I don't want that coming out. If the heart is unhealthy, it will cause hatred and conflict, whatever scale we're on, whether it's the world between nations or it's between you and a neighbor or a coworker. But we can be assured it will cause chaos, not just in the world, but in my world. And it can even happen here in the church. Until the heart of man is changed, you will never solve this problem. Never. It's only when the heart is surrendered to Jesus that he can transform it and help heal its brokenness and root out all of the disease. People will lean one direction or another. They will either be a peacemaker or they will be a peace breaker. It's all indicative on what's in the heart. Which way do you lean? If you were real honest, is there peace in your wake or is there oftentimes wreckage, relational carnage in your wake? How can you recognize a person who's a peacemaker? And this would be a fair inventory you could do for yourself. How do you recognize a peacemaker? There's two main things, I believe. The first is this. A peacemaker is passively peaceful. What does that mean? He doesn't stir things up. There is a settling nature about him. He has a calming presence. She calmly keeps the temperature from getting too hot. A peacemaker is passively peaceful. They're subtly peaceful. But there's a second facet of this as well, and that's a peacemaker is actively peaceful. This person is intentionally tranquil. He goes out of his way to make and keep the peace. She won't sit idly by when the conflict starts to ignite. She jumps in. He does all he can to produce peace and to maintain it. This person is the person who takes intentional action to broker peace between two people who are in conflict. He's also the person who is ultimately concerned that everyone should be at peace with God. A peacemaker is one who not only does not make trouble, but goes out of their way to produce peace. So, I want to share with you three, what I call, steps to putting peacemaking into practice. Three steps. There's probably more, but these were the three that stood out to me. So the first one is this: learn not to speak. You know the great thing about being an American is you have an opinion, and it matters. If only to you, it matters, you know? Somebody said, opinions are like belly buttons. We all have them. We just don't need to show them, okay? And that's what we're talking about here. Learn not to speak. If only we could control what we say. The Bible says, control your tongue. There would be much less discord in the world, amen? Yeah, listen to what James says in chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. He says this: my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. That is one of the best ways of being a peacemaker, by learning when not to speak. So when something is said to you and you feel the temptation to respond, don't do it. Shh. I had somebody tell me one time, they said, you're doing this, you really should be doing this. Visually remember that. Not only that, but when it comes to repeating things, it might fall into the category of gossip. It might just be you're repeating something that someone else said, and you know that when you tell that to the person who was the object of that verbiage, it's going to hurt them. Don't do that. You're not helping when you tell a friend something unkind that was said about them. That does not help. What does it do? It splashes a little kerosene on the anger. The truth is, unkind things are not worth repeating. They aren't. We must control our tongues. The peacemaker often feels like saying those things. The difference is, they don't, because they want to maintain peace. Our sinful nature, when it comes to this issue of repeating things or responding when someone has spoken harshly to us, our sinful nature is strong in this. So much so that you might even hear Christian people who try to justify saying hurtful things by saying, hey, I just got to express what's inside of me. No, you don't. You do not. You're doing this. You should be doing this. And some of you think if you say it in a quiet place that it's okay. It is not. First and foremost, the Lord knows. And you know what? It affects you. Stop making excuses for yourself. Stop justifying that it's okay for you to say things that will cause trouble. It's not okay. As Christians, we are meant to live like Jesus. So, in the words of the apostle, or in the words of Jesus' brother James, be slow to speak, slow to become angry, be quick to listen. Excuse me, dramatic moment, right? Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. All right, know when not to talk is the first step. The second is this: view every situation through the lens of the gospel. When you face a situation that will lead to trouble, put it in the context of the gospel and ask, how does this affect God's mission? How does it affect the church? If you're a Christian, if you're a disciple, a follower of Jesus, you're called an ambassador by the Apostle Paul. You represent the kingdom. And the moment you think that you want to say something, remember, you represent the gospel. There are some people who will never read the Bible, but they are looking at you to get their clues on what is Christianity all about? What does Jesus represent? They're going to look at you and me, and they're going to go, oh, I don't know if I want to be one of those people. The moment you think of it like you want to do something, you want to say something, but the truth is you're more committed to making peace. That's going to be a very beneficial thing because you might be the only Bible somebody ever reads. We should never want our words or actions to ever impede the gospel. Amen to that? Yeah. The Apostle Paul speaks so directly about our responsibility to be peacemakers in Romans chapter 12. If you have a Bible and you want to flip over there, Romans chapter 12, verse 18 through and following. Let me read this to you. It says this, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. If it's possible. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it's written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Verse 18 gives us a warning about our relationships. And not just within the church, not just other Christians, but with everyone. He says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Our goal should be to live in such a way that we would never give anyone any reason for doing evil to us. We would never provoke them. We should never take the initiative to disturb the peace. In fact, we should go out of our way doing all that is within our power to establish and maintain peaceful relationships with others. Paul is saying you and I should be peacemakers. Jack Cottrell, who is a phenomenal scholar and theologian, he's key source for this talk today, writes this. He says, if it depended only on us, we could, through the power of the Holy Spirit working in us, be at peace with all men. But it does not depend just on us. Unfortunately, even after we have done everything in our power to live peacefully with others, sometimes they simply won't allow peace. Despite our best efforts, they continue to perpetuate hostility towards you, towards me. In fact, as Christians, if we live consistent, faithful lives, and if we take a firm stand for the truth of God's word and for Jesus as the only Savior, we can expect to be openly opposed and even hated by those who hate Jesus. You say, that's pretty harsh. This is what Jesus predicted. Look what he said in Matthew 10, 22. He said, you will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. John 16, 33, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. John 15, verses 18 and 19. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it will love you as its own. As it is, you don't belong to the world. But I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. The only way all of these attacks, that we can avoid all of these attacks as Christians, is to compromise our commitment to Jesus. But we can never do that. You know, with Jesus, it's I'm going to ride with him or I'm going to die with him. Paul said that. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. It's that simple. We can't. Paul goes on in verse 19 of Romans 12, and he says, do not take revenge. Literally, what that means is to not avenge yourselves, okay? Unfortunately, the NIV didn't translate the word yourselves in there. It left it out. The New American Standard did a little better job. It says, never take your own revenge, beloved. It's kind of funny, beloved right there. Never take your own revenge, beloved. The issue here is personal revenge. That's what Paul is emphasizing. The alternative to personal revenge isn't the absence of revenge. No, it's not. But instead, it's allowing God to be the one that avenges the injustice you've received. In fact, that's what he says. He goes on in verse 19. He says, leave room for God's wrath. This means get out of the way and allow God to handle the matter in his way. On his timetable. Whenever we suffer or harm or injustice, we must allow God to be our avenger. The last part of verse 12 says this, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. And Paul's explaining what he's referring to here in this whole idea of not taking personal revenge and letting God handle it. Excuse me, by quoting a verse from Deuteronomy where God specifically says, vengeance is mine. That's my job. God's saying that. God is clearly emphasizing his role here as the one who obtains justice. All right, so we go to verse 20. And there's a big pivot here because Paul says, on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. The strong contrast between the world's tendency to seek personal revenge when they are wronged, like you hit me, I'm hitting you back, and the response that God requires from those who are leading a transformed life is seen in this opening phrase where he says, on the contrary. Talking about all this personal revenge, on the contrary. Not only is that God's responsibility, but Paul's signaling here that God's plan is a radical plan. In fact, some of you are going, that's crazy. Who would ever do that for their enemy? Which brings us to the third step of putting peace into practice. Go out of your way to find opportunities to make peace. Don't just sit on the sidelines. Be a peacemaker. Paul's instructions in verse 20 require that we go out of our way to make peace. He says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. There's your enemy who's been saying terrible things about you. You've controlled your tongue because you know, you want to be quick to listen, slow to speak, right? And you know, in your heart, you should have pity for this person and pray that God will show him how he's hurting God's kingdom, even if he's a believer or an unbeliever. You should pray. But Paul says you have to go beyond all that. He's hungry because things have gone poorly for him, probably because he's making problems everywhere he goes. So you look for ways to help him. And it may mean that you have to humble yourself and you have to approach him. You have to actually kind of connect with him, find out what's going on in his world. Maybe you take the initiative to speak to him, trying to be his friend, doing everything you can to try to broker peace in his life. In a circumstance that cries out wildly for revenge, it's not enough for us as individuals to passively refrain from retaliating against them while allowing God's vengeance to prevail. That's not enough, Paul says. He explains that we must also have a positive, loving, caring, compassionate attitude toward our enemy. And all of a sudden, the world just got flipped upside down. Because this is not how the world functions. Somebody hits you, you hit them back. That's the world. Well, Paul's saying is, this is radical. This is upside down. We show this positive, loving attitude by actively taking steps to meet the needs that this enemy might have. Providing food and drink to satisfy hunger and thirst are examples of kindness that we must show. We should look for ways to express the love of God to our enemies. Jesus requires this. Matthew 5:44, he says, "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." The Bible is counterculture in a lot of ways, but probably this is one of the most countercultural facets of Scripture. And Jesus said it. The last part of verse 20 is really an interesting phrase. It says, in doing this, if you feed your enemy who's hungry, you feed him, he's thirsty, you give him something to drink. He says, in doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. And some of you are going, finally he's going to get it, you know? We're going to empty the grill right on top of his head. That's not what they're talking about, okay? Most likely, Paul's intended this verse to sum up his teaching about personal revenge. And the message here is, do not let evil gain the victory over you. Excuse me, I jumped ahead. Just one second here, okay? Here, burning coals symbolize an attitude that may develop within the heart of an enemy. And it happens as a result of your kindness to them. The attitude is usually identified with shame and remorse. They do something terrible to you. You do something kind to them. And all of a sudden now, there is something in them that is remorseful. They feel shame. This is considered to be a positive result of the kind deeds that you've performed, because shame and a guilty conscience can actually lead to genuine repentance. And isn't that what we hope for? Even for our enemy? Somebody who votes differently than you do, or somebody who supports people who you think are sinners, or people who do different things, and you're just at odds with them? Don't you want them to know Jesus? Don't you want them to spend eternity in heaven and not eternity in hell? Your kindness may actually lead your enemy to a relationship with Jesus. All right, verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is where Paul is probably summing up his teaching on personal revenge. The message here says, don't let evil gain the victory over you. Don't give in to the temptation to get even with your tormentors. Do not seek personal revenge. We allow evil to conquer us when we resort to inflicting personal revenge. We can't give it that foothold. Don't give it that foothold. That's when the heart starts to get diseased. But to overcome evil with good means first to resist the temptation to retaliate against that person who wronged against you, and then instead respond with acts of kindness. And when we do this, we win the victory. Not only over the devil, not only over evil that's been done against us, but we've been tempted to retaliate, and we've overcome that. We're countercultural at that point. And this all goes to help facilitate peace. Remember when we started? We talked about how much our world needs peace globally, but probably as much personally as well. The final thing that God says about peacemakers, if we jump back to Matthew 5:9, he says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." God calls peacemakers his children, and as a child of God, the peacemaker is like his heavenly Father. You know, when I was a little kid, my dad would do certain things, and I followed him. I watched him. I wanted to be like him. That's the same idea here. Are we modeling after our heavenly Father? You know, there's a great definition of the character of God that's found in Hebrews 13, verse 20. First part of that verse, it says simply, God has raised from death our Lord Jesus. And how is that the character of God? Why did the Son of God come? He left heaven and he came to this world because God is a God of peace. See, man was at odds with God. There was sin that separated us. We were continuing to sin. That continued to separate us. Through Jesus' death, he made peace between God and man. He washes away our sins. If we accept him as our Lord and Savior, he will wash away your sins and make possible the relationship between you and God. Jesus humbled himself in order to produce peace. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, great scholar as well, says, Jesus gave himself that you and I might be at peace with God, that we might have peace within, and that we might have peace with one another. Jesus was the ultimate peacemaker. He set the example for peacemaking for us. This is why peacemakers are children of God, because they repeat what God has already done. So if you only remember one thing today, remember this. To be a peacemaker is to be like Jesus. And I hope that's an objective of yours, to be like Jesus. He didn't hold on to his position as God. In humility, he came in the likeness of man. He humbled himself, even to the point of dying on a cross. Why? Because he wasn't thinking about himself, he was thinking about you and me. Because we were in conflict with the Lord. Paul writes this in Philippians 2:5. He says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And the verse right before, verse 4, says, not looking at your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. That's the standard Jesus set for peacemaking. When we set aside our selfishness and realize what Jesus did for us so we can enjoy the peace of God, it is then that we're following his example. When we realize the importance of the model Jesus set, it's then we will grow to desire that everyone would experience this peace. Don't hoard it. It's difficult to be a peacemaker. Have you gathered that? Let me close with this story, and then we'll pray. McGilligan Prison is located in Northern Ireland. It's a place where political prisoners have been serving their sentences for decades and decades. Political prisoners who are the result of a war going on between Catholics and Protestants in Northern Ireland. Jimmy Gibson was a Protestant terrorist who boasted openly of having killed Catholics. But during a Bible study one night at McGilligan Prison, Jimmy Gibson gave his life to Jesus, and he was radically transformed. McGilligan Prison was a segregated prison. On one side, you had Protestants, and on the other side, you had Catholics, and nobody crossed this line. Nobody. Until one night in the mess hall, Jimmy Gibson walked across the mess hall and sat down at an empty seat at a table among Catholics. He sat down next to a man by the name of Leon McCloskey. He leaned in, and this is what he said to Liam: "Brother, I want to tell you about Jesus." He's in a dangerous spot, Jimmy Gibson was. Nobody had ever done that before. Everybody in the mess hall was silent. People expected there to be a riot that would break out. In fact, the guards were braced for it while these two men just sat there and talked. But nothing happened that night. They just talked. Jimmy Gibson, over the next several weeks, ate every night with Liam McCloskey, among other Catholics, and eventually led Liam to a relationship with Jesus. 1983, Chuck Colson, the head of Prison Fellowship International, who was active in that prison, he was in Belfast, Northern Ireland, to speak at a gathering of 1,100 people made up of, you guessed it, Protestants and Catholics. This had never happened, they said, before. I mean, it had to have been hundreds of years since the last time it happened. And what happened that day was so symbolic. Jimmy Gibson came up on one side of the stage and Liam McCloskey came up on the other, and they met right in the center. Big, huge bear hug. And then McCloskey took the mic, and this is what he said: 2 years ago on the street, I would have killed this man. Today, he's my brother in Christ. I will lay down my life for him." That is the power of the gospel to make peace. And that, my friends, is what can happen when we too decide we're going to be peacemakers. We represent the gospel. Don't do anything that will damage or impede its effectiveness. So let's be peacemakers. And maybe that starts today. Maybe there's somebody who we start talking about peace and conflict, personal conflict, and they come to your mind. That's probably a person that you need to spend a little bit of time praying about and then figuring out how are you going to meet a need in their life or extend an olive branch, begin the process of making peace. For our reflection time, I just want to lead us through a little prayer, and then we'll have the worship team come and close us out. And if you want to come and pray, that you can come down here. I'm going to invite our prayer team to come while I'm leading this prayer. They'll be available if you want. And you can ignore me if you want to pray with someone. That's great. I just want to take just a moment, and we'll close with this prayer. Lord, I thank you today for showing us how to be peacemakers. And I want to ask you, God, for all of us, is there someone in our lives, in my life, I'm not at peace with? I want you to just take a moment and pray for that person. Lord, will you show me what I can do to show that person the love of God? That my heart wouldn't be filled with all of those vile things, but it would be filled with your love. Help me, God. Lord, help us to pray for them. God, give us courage in order to meet a need that they have. Lord, help us all to allow you to avenge the wrongs that have been done to us. Lord, show us where we have said or done things that have broken the peace. Lord, help us to go and make amends. Help us to do what we need to heal what we've damaged. Lord, we don't want to be people whose hearts are broken and diseased. Clean up our hearts, Lord. Help us to take the steps that we need to be peacemakers like Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.